We hope you enjoyed this teaching from Christ Church Birmingham. More teaching can be found at www.christchurchbirmingham.org.
2 weeks ago, I don't know if you saw it in the news, a guy called Jurgen Klopp, who's one of the most loved football managers in the world, he's right here, suddenly announced that he was, yeah, where's Alvin? Alvin's a fan of Liverpool. You poor man. I'm joking. Well, you are actually, because it's he has just announced that he's stepping down, right? And you may have seen it, you may have not, but this has sent like shockwaves throughout all the footballing world. All the football fans have been in shock. They've been devastated. One of the fans said, it feels like a member of the family has died, is one of them said. Another guy said, he's not just a manager, he's a man for the city. I don't know if you can see, there's his face on a house there. Another said, he's like a father figure over the club. And fans were calling for a statue to be built after him. And he's only been there 7-8 years. It was an incredible reaction, really. So he's just stepped down and everyone's really sad. But you know, it's because Jurgen Klopp had given Liverpool Football Club their most successful and enjoyable football in like 30 years. So people love him. You see, when he joined the club and he became manager in about 2015, they were an all right team, but they weren't nothing special. You get me? They were in the middle of the league. They didn't look like they were going anywhere special. But then as soon as Jurgen came into and became the manager, it totally changed the football club. Totally changed it. He immediately began teaching his way of playing football. He began to build belief into his players. Maybe like, you can actually do this. You can believe. And he created this culture of like discipline and fun. So he's always smiling. He's got this massive smile. And he'd begin to pick some of the players that had like a depth of personality, not just ones who wanted the money, because there's loads of money in football. And which, if you're a Man United fan, we could talk later, you know. But in the 8 or 9 years Jurgen has been there, Liverpool have won literally every major trophy that is available to them. They've even won the Club World Cup in 2020. So in 5 years, they went from a pretty average team to literally the best team in the world. Amazing. And you know, great leaders can make great teams that go much further. Great leaders can do that. They can restore teams. They can build businesses. They can build churches and restore things to their former glory. You know, throughout the world, whenever you see great things being built or restored, usually there's a great leader behind that or leading that. There's usually a bunch of people involved, but there's someone leading that. You know, if you think of Nelson Mandela and all the wonderful things he did in South Africa, you know, he led that, but there's other people as well. Martin Luther King, William Wilberforce leading the advance to get rid of slavery in Britain. But I don't know about you, but we live in a time, I think, where leadership is under real scrutiny, right? Where we don't trust our leaders as much as we used to. Example after example of bad leadership, right? People who we've trusted in, who we've had hopes in, have kind of let us down. You can see this in government all over the place at the moment. You can see this in businesses, and unfortunately, sometimes you can see this in churches. Right, so leadership is so important, but bad leadership can leave us devastated and broken. You know, just this week, the council announced that they're going to raise taxes by 10% because of their bad leadership, because they've made mistakes that we're having to pay for. Right? Maybe you've experienced bad leadership and that's left you devastated and hurting. Right? But great leadership is so amazing when we can find it. Right? It can rebuild and restore so amazingly well. And you know, here, as we seek to build church and build our lives, learning what good godly leadership is so important for us as individuals, but as a church as well. You know, Birmingham needs churches like it needs water from Wales. I said that a few weeks ago, because, you know, churches that are running well, they bring life, they bring joy, they bring beautiful things to communities. And if they're going to be built well, they need good leadership. Right? Now, these last few weeks, we've been looking at the book of Ezra and how we can build churches and build our lives well. And we're in Ezra chapter 6, verse 13. If you've got your Bible, you might want to head there. If not, don't worry. We'll have some of it on the screen. We're going to go through a lot of scripture this morning. So I'm going to cut through a bit and get the main points. But we're going to finally meet Ezra. So we've been reading this book for 6 chapters and we haven't even met Ezra yet. I keep saying Ezra, and where is, I think my son's called Ezra, so I was worried he was going to be like, dad, but I think he's out in the other room, so that's all right. So, okay, so we're going to go through that. But so it's really important for us to understand godly leadership, and we're going to meet Ezra, and Ezra has these wonderful characteristics of leadership that I think we can learn from, not only as we lead things in our lives, some of us are leaders in the different places we are, but also as we lead ourselves. We all have to lead ourselves in one way, shape, or another. And you can't really lead others until you've been able to lead yourself. So the whole book is named after Ezra because he is a good leader and he's an example to us. So we're in chapter 6. Now, I'm going to run through where we've been. So you can, if you're new here, you can hopefully catch up a bit. So before Ezra, the Israelites had been exiled to Babylon. They were conquered by them and they'd been brought over to Babylon. And then at the beginning of Ezra, we heard a guy called King Cyrus proclaim, who was the leader of Persia, proclaim that the Israelites can go back and can rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. So that's what they started to do in Ezra 1. And then they came back and they started to rebuild the altar. The altar was rebuilt, which is like where sacrifices were made for God. And it was about worship. Gino and Steph covered that a few weeks ago. And then Emmanuel last week took us through some of the next chapters that talked about the adversaries. So enemies that had been opposing them, trying to rebuild stuff. And all of that's been happening. And now in chapter 6, what actually happened is those adversaries had put a pause on the temple. So for 15 years approximately, the temple just stopped being built. And then in the end of chapter 6, we read that they eventually had got it rebuilt. So they eventually, amazingly, had all the resources they need. The king of Persia came back and gave them even more resources. And eventually, they rebuilt the temple. And that happens at the end of chapter 6. And as you can imagine, they've been waiting years for this. So they're full of joy, full of celebration. And it's an amazing point because it means God is with them. God has fulfilled his promises that he'd given to them. And God is pushing them forward. And he's no longer against them, letting enemies conquer them. But now they're rebuilding stuff. This amazing moment. And so now we're in chapter 7, and the temple's rebuilt, but we've still got a few chapters to go. And you go, okay, but I thought this whole book was about rebuilding the temple. And it is, but we're about to transition from building the building itself to building the community. So these next couple of weeks, we're going to now look at building the community, because what's a building without people? You know what I'm saying? What's a temple without people? And we're going to, and this is where Ezra comes in, all right? So chapter 7, verse 1 says this. After these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, it goes through loads of sons. It's going through like fathers and fathers of fathers. And basically it says that he was the son of Aaron, the chief priest, who was the guy who was, he was Moses' brother and a priest amongst the nation. And this Ezra, it says in chapter 6, this Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And some of the Israelites, including priests, Levites, musicians, gatekeepers, temple servants, also came up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes. And then in verse 8 it says, Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in the 5th month of the 7th year of the king. He had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the 5th month, for the gracious hand of God was on him. For Ezra had devoted himself to study and the observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. So it's 50 years later, the temple's been built, and we're 50 years later, actually. It says many years later, it's about 50 years later. And Ezra arrives on the scene, and we're told that the gracious hand of God is on him because Ezra had determined to study and obey the law of the Lord and to teach these decrees and regulations to the people of Israel. So Ezra is leading a bunch more exiles from Babylon to Jerusalem, and it's a key reason for his leadership was that he studied the law of God and he obeyed it and he could teach it. So this is the first thing we see of a great leader, you know. They're about their doctrine. Now, doctrine is a word that just means teaching or belief, right? So he was about his beliefs. He knew what he believed in. He could even teach it. He could obey it. And that was the law of God. So the law of the Lord would have been all that Moses had taught in the Old Testament. So some you may have heard of the Ten Commandments. There was the Ten Commandments, but there was actually even more commandments. There was like 613 commandments. And Ezra would have known all of these. He would have obeyed them. And he would have known it enough to teach them. So that was the doctrine that he knew. He was well-versed in it so he could teach people. And, you know, any leader in any part of life needs to know their stuff, you know. Any leader, no matter where you are, you need to know your stuff. If you lead a company, you need to know your stuff. And you need to be good at practicing it. And you need to be able to teach it. You know, you wouldn't have someone be a professor without being an expert in the field. Isn't it? So does it make sense? You wouldn't have someone be a captain of a ship that can't sail it and don't know about it. You know, I can know all about how to do something in theory, but until I put it into practice and obey it and really, really go for it, then I ain't going to be able to teach no one about it. Like, I was learning how to do plastering. Anybody like look at YouTube videos of how to learn things? I do all the time, man. Man was learning plastering. I was going video after video of how to do plastering. And then I get doing it, and I'm thinking, you know, you get all the gear. You still got no idea, you know what I mean? And you're going after it, and I'm there, and first time is terrible. Like, if you've been to my house, one of the walls is covered in tiles because it was that bad. I mean, we kind of knew it was going to be covered in tiles, but it was bad. The first try was bad. Then the next one was all right. Then it got better and better. Not maybe if you come to the house, I can show you. But anyway, the Chinese. Oh, yeah. Yeah. So sometimes when we do food, I just look up on YouTube and be like, oh, I wonder how they do this. And then you try it and it's sick. I'm not a master, though. What I was going to say, though, is I could not teach people how to plaster or to cook Chinese. You get me? I am not that level. But if I was an expert in it, then maybe I could, right? And, you know, the foundation of church, of the church, is the Bible, is knowing our Bible well. And so whoever leads church needs to know the Bible well, right? The Bible's our bread and butter. We got to handle it well. In 1 Timothy, it says, a church leader must be a man whose life is above reproach, and he must be able to teach, right? A few weeks ago, we had Dave Devenish come here to speak to all of our family of churches amongst the UK about leadership. And he's led churches, and he's overseen probably hundreds of churches around the world. And he taught for like 3 hours on leadership, and it was like, whoa, like this guy can just teach and teach and teach. He didn't look exhausted, maybe he was, but it was just incredible. And it was in itself like an example of leadership, how he could just get up there and go for it. Incredible. But you know, I talk about church leaders, but it's not just for church leaders, you know. It's for all of us to know our Bible as well. Because we're all called to lead and we're all called to influence people around us, you know. All of us. And that means we have to get into our Bibles. We have to know them well. We've not just got to know them well, we've got to obey them well. Right? I've got to live them out. If you want to be a great leader in any sphere of life, you got to know your Bible well. Many of the best leaders we know, they've incorporated the teachings given in this book. Many of the best books on leadership, they just nick stuff from the Bible, you know. It's amazing. The best politicians, many of the best politicians were Christians who lived it out. Many of the best, you know, Martin Luther King, he lived out the Bible. William Wilberforce, leading the advance against slavery, he was living out the Bible. There's this scientist called Francis Collins. He's a leader in science, and he's living out the values of the Bible as a leader. Amazing stuff. So the first thing is, we've got to be about our doctrine if we're leading, no matter where we are. And the second thing we see about good godly leadership in Ezra is in verse 25 to 26. So we're skipping ahead a little bit. And the king of Persia sent a letter to Ezra telling him he can have all the supplies he wants. You can have whatever you want, Ezra. You go back to Jerusalem. And then he says this to him. He says, you, Ezra, in accordance with the wisdom of your God, which you possess, appoint magistrates and judges to administer justice to all the people of the Trans-Euphrates, all who know the laws of your Lord. And you are to teach any who do not know them. Whoever does not obey the law of your God and the law of the king must surely be punished by death and banishment and confiscation of property or imprisonment. So the king is basically saying to Ezra, go and create a government. And that means punishment as well. That means jail and all that. Appoint people to administer the law of God in the land. And actually what he's getting at here is a real crucial part of leadership, you know. And that is protecting and disciplining people in the correct way, right? So every leader has to deal with people well. We all have to deal with people well, right? Every single person. And it means judging where someone is at and then responding in a wise and loving way, right? So for some people, and I'm trying to figure out where my kids lie on this spectrum, right? So some people, they need like a rebuke, like a maybe a nice rebuke, just to encourage them and say, actually, that was wrong, but let's go this way. And some people they can't deal with that very well, right? And they need, it's probably me, and but I'm getting better. There's other people who like encouragement. So if instead of saying you did that wrong, you say, actually, this is a good way of doing it. And do you see what I'm saying? It's like a spectrum there. And we all have to figure out how to get the best out of each other and how we deal with people, right? And a good leader knows how to do that, knows the wisdom of how to deal with each person. And, you know, it's really about protection. It's about protecting the people. It's about protecting the team. And it's actually kind of tough, but and it takes a good sense of justice because, you know, a quick rebuke can really help someone, right? A quick rebuke can really help someone get further. And a quick encouragement can really help someone go further. And it's all about building the team, building the team. Jurgen Klopp was doing that with his team, building the team, saying, "This, you did that wrong, but hey, you did that great." There's a really interesting example in football. Sorry, I'm talking about football a lot today. If you don't like football, I'm really sorry. But it's a really interesting lessons about leadership from it. And there was an old manager who's now retired called Sir Alex Ferguson. And he's considered like one of the great, Man United fan here, brought his shirt just for this, you know. He's considered one of the greatest managers ever. They've had books written about him. Harvard University's done studies on him. And he would have players in his team that would respond differently to different things. So he would have one player where he knew if at half-time he would tell him that he's done something wrong, he knew that player would react really badly and wouldn't play well. And he'd have another player who he could like shout at him and do everything, doesn't matter, he'd still play amazingly well. So one time, the player who doesn't react very well is playing really bad. He's playing really bad. Everyone else is playing really good. So he decides, instead of rebuking this guy and telling him off, or, you know, I don't know how he would tell him off, but, you know, whatever. Could be a shout, could be a little word, I don't know. But he didn't take it well. So instead of doing that, he actually told the guys who were playing really well that they were doing a bad job and they needed to do better in the things that that guy was doing bad in order to get him to react and to play better. Because he would knew the other players would play well no matter what. So it was, you see the wisdom and interest in it. It's really interesting because he was trying to get the best out of everybody out of the team to build the team up well by wisely dealing with each individual. You know, it's really interesting. And actually, amazing leadership is like this. It needs wisdom and discernment to discipline the team in the right way, getting them into shape for the task ahead, you know? And sometimes it can mean taking people off the team to protect the team, right? You know, God forbid someone would come into church and start going like crazy, doing mad things. It would be up to us as the leaders to be like, hey, this ain't right, this ain't okay. We need to maybe move you out if it's particularly bad. As part of our job as leaders is to protect you guys, you know? And on a personal level, we all have to do this. We all have to do this, right? So we all have to make wise decisions on who we bring close into our lives. You know, we can say, actually, sorry, this relationship isn't actually that helpful for me or for you. Sometimes, not all the time, it's quite rare actually, but sometimes we have to do that to protect ourselves a little bit. We love everybody and we invest in everybody as much as we can, but we have to also have that sense of wisdom to know this isn't building the team. Amen? And so we have to, you know, in the New Testament, in Titus, it says a leader must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Himself is disciplined, but he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it was taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So it's about, you see what I'm getting at? It's about protection, discipline, loving the team. Truth in love, that someone who knows and lives out the biblical teaching will get this right. And this is so easy to get wrong. I need prayer in this. I need to get better at this. This is very much a preach for myself, you know. But that's the second thing we see. Good, godly leadership manages well and disciplines the team. And the third thing we see about godly leadership in Ezra is direction. It's all about direction. In the next chapter, in chapter 8, Ezra gathers together people to help him with the task. He gathers together priests, Levites, and others to help with the temple and rebuild the community. So in Ezra 8, verse 15, so skipping ahead a little bit, it says this, I assembled them, that's this team of people, at the canal that flows towards Ahava, and we camped there 3 days. And then at verse 21, it says, there, by the Ahava canal, I proclaimed a fast, so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king, for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road. Because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. And on the 12th day of the first month, we set out from Ahava Canal to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he protected us from enemies and bandits along the way. So they travel from Babylon to Jerusalem, and Ezra leads them to fast and to pray and to lean upon God for their protection. And God protects them really well from these ambushes. They were actually carrying literally tons of gold with them from Babylon to Jerusalem. So if they got robbed, it's a lot of money taken. So God was amazingly good with them. And actually, you see here that Ezra is leading by doctrine. Like, he knows this is what God is like. So he knows how God is, and he's using that. And you also see that he's protecting them under his care. So we need to fast. This is kind of discipline. But you also see, and out of this, he's directing them, right? And this is the third characteristic of leadership that we have to look for. A captain doesn't just know the ship inside and out and how to maintain it and how to keep it in good working order. He also knows where it's going, right? And here Ezra knows where they're going and how they're going to get there. And actually, he says, we need to wait here, because they could have just gone. He said, no, we need to wait here, and we need to pray, and we need to fast. Right? That sense of wisdom of when to go, when to wait. And Ezra provides spiritual direction for the exiles, not just we're heading towards Jerusalem, but we're going to do it in a certain way. Ezra knows why. It's all about the why they're going to Jerusalem. Right? It's ever before him in his mind of what they're doing. Why are we going to Jerusalem? We're going to rebuild the community of God. And out of that, the direction comes. We are going to rebuild the community. So let's pray. Let's fast. Let's come together. We've got to get God right in the center of this. Right? That's the why. You know, every great leader starts with their reason why. Not the how, the why. And out of the why, they know the direction. You know, Martin Luther King gave perhaps the most famous speech of the 20th century, right? I'm sure almost all of you know it. I have a dream that all men are created equal. What a powerful message. His speech was probably the most powerful speech of all the 20th century. And it's because he didn't say how. He said why. Did you see that? He said why. He gave us a direction to head in. This is what we want to see, that people of all nations would be holding each other's hands in fellowship. Do you see that? That's great leadership. Habakkuk 2 says, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. At Christ Church Birmingham, our vision, our why, our direction is to see the love of God made known across Birmingham beyond. That's where we start. And out of that, we talk about how. Okay, so how do we do that? Well, we run a pantry, we do English language lessons, you know? We want to do more. But you see that you start with a direction, then you figure out how to do that. And as leaders, that vision is ever before our minds, right? And it requires courage and faith. And maybe this morning, guys, some of you don't feel like there's much direction in your life. Actually, I'm going wherever the wind takes me. But, you know, God has promised great things for his church, you know? God has promised amazing things for his church. And the direction is beautiful and it's glorious. You know, Moses once said to someone who was with him in the Old Testament, he said, come with us and we will do good to you, for the Lord has promised good to Israel. And you know, if we're good leaders, we can say that to people. And if I can be so bold, it's quite bold of me to say, but I want to say that to you this morning, you know. Come with us. We will do good to you. The Lord has promised good to us. Yeah? And so we see that good godly leadership knows doctrine, how to discipline, and the direction in which we're heading. Three D's of leadership. Hopefully it makes it more easy to remember. But You know, there's actually a fourth one. There's a fourth one. And it's so important. It's probably the most important one of all of them. And that is death. Death. You see, in our day, becoming a leader really means you got to die for the people. But back in Ezra's day and in Jesus' day, if you were put forward as a leader, you would be the first person to die if people came against you guys, right? They're going after you. You are the representative. And in the New Testament, Paul says, if someone aspires to be a church leader, he desires an honorable position. But there was an old church leader about 600 years after Paul who said, this was said at a time that when whoever who was set over people was usually the first to be put to death. In the early days of Christianity, if you became a church leader, you put a target on your back, you know. Target on your back. And this people would sometimes be hunting down church leaders. But this is the hallmark of any great leader, you know. Any great leader. That they're willing to die for the team and for the greater mission. And in our day, this plays out like we're not going to get hunted down for being leaders. Thank you, God. In the UK, absolutely. In the UK and other places, yes. We need to pray for those guys. For strength. Amazing leadership, and we need to take lessons off them. But in our place, in our context, this works out as us dying to ourselves daily. And a godly leader is always looking to empower others and equip others and not to empower himself or themselves or to equip themselves. It's always out, not in. We have a celebrity culture in our day, and it's all about the celebrities, like, look at me. Let me make a name for myself. But godly leadership is this wonderful thing where it's not that type of leadership that looks out for itself, but pours out, keeps pouring out. We were singing about God today. And he is so amazing because he pours out to us. You know, in Ezra, we find these great characteristics of leadership. Ezra is a great example to us. But you know, there's a better example to us, even better. His name is Jesus. Oh my goodness me. He is amazing as a leadership for us. Jesus knew his doctrine. He knew his Bible inside and out. There was never a greater teacher of the Bible than Jesus. Just read his words and he will explain like all of the Old Testament in like 3 words. It's amazing. Jesus was the perfect gatherer, encourager, protector, disciplinarian even. He's the perfect judge of character and he knows exactly how to get the best out of a team. He loved his disciples. He'd rebuke them when they did stupid things. He'd encourage them when they did great things. Jesus was the greatest visionary. He's the greatest direction giver ever. Our vision as a church is basically just nicked from Jesus, you know. Jesus said, love the world, love your neighbor. And we've gone, okay, well, yeah, okay, we're just going to nick that. Because it's absolutely amazing. It's an amazing visionary thing. And the whole world, since he's been here, has been living out that vision, that direction that Jesus has given us. And he's just, oh, he's amazing. And you know, he's the one who knows it all. He's the perfect leader. And he came to serve us. He didn't lord it over us. He didn't say, I'm the one, I'm the greatest. Like Muhammad Ali and all these people do. You know, who's the greatest? Jesus was not like that, man. He loved us. And he came to serve. He washed his disciples' feet. He didn't make it about himself, but came to serve us, taking the form of a servant. And not just a servant, but a servant who died. And not just any old death, but the worst death possible in those days by being hung on a cross. Nails going through his hands and his feet, tortured for us to save us from sin. And when Jesus dies on that cross, the greatest leader ever poured out himself for us. And in that very moment, he's the perfect example of leadership for us, dying for us, directing us. Amazing. Teaching us how to live, protecting us from the wrath of God, directing us, dying for us. What a savior. You know, when Jurgen Klopp, the manager of Liverpool, we talked about at the beginning, he revolutionized the team. He's actually a Christian. And he once said in an interview that the cross is the greatest act that has ever been achieved because it changed everything. And he's absolutely right. And in another interview, he said, the problem with me as a leader is I'm a Christian. And he said, the problem is not, that's not the problem in itself, is what he says. But the problem is I think other people can have success too. It's not about me. And when he asked asked about how he leads, he said this, there's only one comparison I have, and that's the father's role. As a son or a daughter, you expect from your parents from time to time that they tell you off. But you also have this person around you who will support you in all parts of your life. And that's my role as well. It's so beautiful. And you know, Jesus refers to God as our Father, and our Father is like that. Beautiful, lovely, godly leadership. You know, as a dad myself, my prayer for my kids is that they would go further than me. One day I want them to go be better than me. That they would build on what I've given them, but go even further. They would love more, they'd have more joy, they'd live life even more, they'd have greater faith. But to do that, I have to put this into practice every day. Right? I have to try to be better. I have to know my Bible better so I can encourage them better. I have to discipline them in the right way so that they will grow and be encouraged and not be discouraged. Try to know how to react to things properly. I got a lot of learning in this. Cool, blimey. You know, but trying to direct them as well and inspire them to be better. And that's what leadership is meant to be and look like. And as a leader here, as part of the leadership team here, we think the exact same for all of you here, you know. We long for you to go even further than us. You get me? Like, to know more, to have more vision, to love more, to have more faith. That's what we... Our whole role here is to try and equip you guys. Amen. And, you know, we as a church, we need fathers and mothers, not just about fathers. And if we're to see more churches built and planted across Birmingham, we have to aspire to these things in our lives. Amen.